Morning. It's good to be with you this Lord's Day. Turn with me to Philippians 2. I appreciate you guys' prayers. I have been a little under the weather this past week. My voice has been kind of sporadic, and so bear with me. Appreciate everyone's prayers. Daniel told me to take it easy, don't push it, and so I'm going to try and do that, but also want to proclaim the word. So thank you all for your prayers. Let us give attention to the reading of God's word, Philippians 2. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30, so bigger chunk than normal, but let's give attention to the reading of God's word. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. Also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at the seeing of him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord, with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us zealous leaders like Paul, who is passionate about your word, passionate about your glory, and passionate about seeing Christ in the people. We thank you for this section of scripture that is so often just read right through and not thought of as much. And we thank you that in it we see practical examples of the church, men who are Christ-like examples, servant leaders. We thank you for that. We pray that through this, may we be impressed with Christ. May you also show us how we might be able to better serve you as Christ-like servants, as others watch and follow as well. Thank you for your word. May your word be proclaimed. Give me boldness and strength today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in youth ministry, I found out that there's many kids who like to learn different ways, you could say. My model of teaching them was usually expository preaching. We'd preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, 30, 40 minutes sometimes. And we noticed sometimes some learn different ways as well. So when we began teaching through catechisms or through the confession, we also did PowerPoint, and we noticed some learn better that way. I also would write on the board or draw a picture or something to illustrate something. We saw some learn better even that way as well. You've heard the saying, well, a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? Well, Paul here understands that people need examples. They need pictures as well to help them understand what he's getting at. And so he gives us two pictures in our passage today. Two illustrations that the Philippians know, that they can see, that they know these people. And his exhortation has been to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see this in verse 3. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this is his main point he's been driving, right, throughout chapter 2. And we know he's writing in prison to the Philippians. He's really eager to tell them about his status. He's eager to thank them for their gift of Epaphroditus, to serve him, to minister him, to give gifts as well to him. But he also wants to update them on his status, and he wants to exhort them as well. So the Philippians are in a situation in a town that is very hostile to Christianity. And he wants to encourage them in their faith. And he shows his example first and says, I've been in jail, yet the gospel's not chained. I might be chained, but the gospel goes forth. And so Paul gives his illustration, and then he says also in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you in absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. And so he exhorts them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he gets into our passage that we read, our section that we've been going through verse by verse in chapter 2. And it's that idea of selfless service, humble service. And as we saw in verse 3 and 4, that was his exhortation. But then he gave an actual example of it. In fact, the greatest example, right? In Jesus Christ. He says, have this mind among you, which is also in Christ. And then he goes on, who being in the form of God, humbled himself to become man. And we read that gospel story that we saw there. And so he continues and he says, he was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he gives the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. Here's how you ought to live. Here's how you ought to serve one another. Christ is your model. Look to Christ and then live in a life that's worthy of that. And then we saw last time, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works within you. And we talked about that. That's about working out your sanctification, right? Working out your sanctification to be more like Christ. But the encouragement with that was you don't do it alone. God does it with you. God works in you. He makes you willing and able. And then he went on and he continued about talking about humility. He gave himself as an example last time, saying he's pouring himself out as a drink offering. And now he gets into our section here. And he gives two more examples, two more illustrations of this idea. Christ-like examples. And the big idea he wants us to see from our section is because of the work of Christ, we ought to serve him and his church as Christ-like examples as others watch and follow. And that's what we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to see this in these two models. First, the servant example of Timothy, and second, the servant example of Epaphroditus. So let's first consider the servant example of Timothy. Look with me at verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So recall, Paul's waiting in prison here. He's not sure if he's going to live or die, but he's hopeful he will live, as we saw. But also know in Philippians 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. So Timothy has been with him in this situation. He's been with him while he's locked in prison. And he says, I hope. This word hope gets at the idea of looking forward to something, anticipating something which is good. So he's hopeful that he's going to be spared life. And he's looking forward to the verdict. And he's waiting for that verdict, and then he's going to send Timothy. But notice who his ultimate hope is in. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. So his hope isn't in his own efforts. His hope isn't ultimately in the emperor, the Roman Empire. His hope isn't in his travel arrangements he has planned for Timothy to send him. But he's ultimately hoping in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus. In everything, we must trust the Lord. Even in these little things, we can make plans, we can make goals, but ultimately we have to acknowledge that our hope for all these things is in the Lord. It's according to His will. We know in James 4:13, He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there, and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And this is what Paul is exhibiting here. He's acknowledging, I have these plans, I have these goals, these desires, yet I trust in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. What are things that you hope for as we approach the new year? What are your plans? What are your goals? Ultimately, are you resting in your own effort and your own ability and your own finances? Or is it ultimately in the Lord? It's good to plan. It's good to prepare. It's good to have goals. But no, it's if God wills. Well, what is he hoping in? We see it's in the Lord Jesus. Well, what does he hope about? To send Timothy to you soon. So he talks about Timothy. His goal is to send Timothy to them. Timothy was his protege in the faith, we could say. He was also a letter carrier at times. He also wrote some of Paul's letters. Well, who is Timothy? Turn to Acts 16, and we're going to learn a little bit more about who Timothy is. Acts 16, we'll read verse 1 through 5. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, and because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for the observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So we learn a little bit here about who Timothy is. Timothy has a mother who is a Jew, has a father who is a Greek, and so he was raised by believing parents, and Timothy was taken alongside by Paul. He was mentored. He was discipled. We see this in numerous other areas in Scripture. And Paul says, I hope to send this one to you. I hope to send him soon. But notice it's not right away. He's not going to send him right away. He's likely waiting for his verdict to come in. He's likely waiting to figure out, well, is he going to live? Is he going to die? Well, when I find out, then I'll send him. He also, remember, is doing ministry while he's locked in prison. And Timothy is a help to him during that time. So he waits, and then he says, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So he wants to send Timothy to them. He wants them to minister to them. They've probably been asking for a pastor, someone to come and preach to them. And they've probably been asking about Timothy. Timothy was there in Acts 16 when the Philippian church started. So they know about him. And so Paul says, I want to send him so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This phrase, so that, is giving the purpose, the reason why he wants to send him. And then he says, so that I may be cheered by news of you. Cheered gets at the idea of being encouraged, to be glad. So he goes, I want to send him to you. I want him to send him, not only so you guys can benefit, but so he can come back to me and give good report about you. And that will give me great cheer. Notice the assumptions he's already assuming. They're doing what he's saying. They're living in a way that's worthy of the gospel. He's hoping all things. Love hopes all things. Believes all things. He's thinking positive about it. And he's saying, as I send Timothy, I'm eager for him to come back and give me good news about you. He loves these Philippians. And then verse 20, he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy is very dear to Paul. He loves Timothy. And the word translated here for like him is a bit maybe too simplistic. The word here is a rare word in the Greek, and actually is only used here in the New Testament. And it means one-souled. It means having the same mind or like-mindedness. Some translations get it better as saying kindred spirit. And so he goes, Timothy is the only one who has the same mind as me. He thinks like me. We're one-souled together. He goes, I have a lot of people here in Rome who are Christians, who are doing ministry, but there's no one like him who has the same mind as me. No one else. Think about that. Paul loves this young man. He's raised up in the faith. In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, he tells us a little bit about Timothy. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. So he saw these things and he was there with Paul, went through a lot of these things. And so Paul had great confidence in Timothy. He knew his heart. He knew his mind. He knew he had a pastoral heart that cared for the people, like Paul did. And notice what he says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? He goes, there's no one else that I have like him, who genuinely cares for you guys, for God's people. This idea of genuinely cares is like authentic care. Truly caring. He goes, he doesn't just appear to care for you, but he actually genuinely cares. This is much more than just meeting qualifications to be an elder or deacon. It's a general love, a genuine love for people. Having the same heart as Paul. He doesn't just see it as a job, but he sees it as a passion, as a way to love the people. How important it is for elders and deacons and leaders to have the same mind like this. Verse 21, he goes on, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This is a very tragic statement here. He's saying, look, there's other believers here in Rome. There's other believers who I could probably send to you guys, other pastors, but they're not like Timothy. They don't have the mind like Timothy. They don't think like him. Instead, they seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul had just said, I'm willing to pour myself out as a drink offering over the sacrifice of your faith. He's willing to give everything. But then he's around people who aren't, around people who are seeking their own interest. Well, who are these people here who he's referring to, who aren't generally concerned? Remember in Philippians 1, we talked about in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So these people, they have the right message. They're preaching Christ, but their motives are bad. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So these people were jealous of Paul. They were doing ministry, yet Paul's the big name, and he comes and he gets all the attention. And so they're jealous. And so he might be referring to some of these people. He says, there are other believers, but no one I can send like Timothy. Timothy had pure motives. He was genuinely concerned. And that's who God's going to use, is the humble. Those who genuinely concern about others. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Notice that word, proven worth. It's the idea of proven to be faithful, or to go through a test and proven to be genuine. And so he goes, Timothy has gone through these things. You know him. You've seen him. He's undergone the testing. And he's been shown his tab, proven worth. He goes, you know the proof of him. He's been put to the test and come out real. This is a word that was used to test metal or coins, to test the genuineness, to make sure it's not fool's gold. And he says, Timothy has gone through this, and you know he's genuine. 2 Corinthians 2:9, this is the same word used here. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. So this idea of going through a test and coming out genuine. So Timothy has gone through this. He's proven to be the real deal. He's been faithful with the little things and been given much more. 1 Timothy 3:10 talks about qualifications for deacons, which is also meets up with elders. And he says, let them also be tested first. Let them serve, then let them serve as deacons. Which is also, we can say the same thing for elders. Let them be tested first. And he goes, Timothy's been proven to be genuine, proven to be true. He's passed the test. He's gone through trials and sufferings. He's gone through ministry hardships. He didn't abandon Paul like Mark did. He stuck with him in the hard times. And Paul goes, I have no one like him. Well, how did Timothy get this credible worth? By everyday humble service, consistent service for the church, consistent service to Paul. He humbled himself. He put himself under the leadership of Paul. He went through the things that were necessary. Consider how this is an image of Christ. Remember, he's a Christ-like example. Paul's using him as an illustration. And it's Christ who had all the glory, the greatest things, the throne, and he descended down, putting on humanity, becoming obedient all the way to the point of death, humbled himself in the most humbling way by becoming a servant. And he goes, Timothy is doing that. Timothy is showing to be a servant like Christ. Christ is the greatest example. He's a sinless example, but it's also helpful to think through someone who, like us, struggles with sin, who strives to be Christ-like. And Timothy is this example. Do you have ambition to serve? Ambition to do ministry and do good things for Christ? Maybe an elder, deacon, preach, or teach in Sunday school. These are all great things, great noble goals. But may we be like Timothy's example, show to be faithful in the things assigned, the little things, by meeting needs. Jesus said, the one who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So he's saying, look, be faithful in these little things. Be faithful in serving. Humble yourself, and then you'll be given more. Go through the test. Pass the test like Timothy did. And then you'll be trusted. You'll be proved genuine. And then look at what else he says. He says, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Paul gives a tender, close idea of his relationships. And it's that of a father and son. That of a father and son. Paul obviously being the older, the father figure. Timothy being the younger son. 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So they weren't father-son by family relationships physically. But spiritually, they had that relationship. Timothy was his true child in the faith. He's poured into Timothy. And you can see why Paul wrote in such a sincere way to him. It wasn't just a mentorship, but it was a great love, a great passion he had for him. Consider 2 Timothy 1:3-5. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. This was a dear relationship to Paul. He loved him as a son. Paul set a model for him to follow. He was the spiritual father, and Timothy was following that example. Sinclair Ferguson said, in the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ had given Timothy not only a mentor, but undoubtedly his closest and dearest friend. Timothy helped serve with Paul. He submitted to his leadership. He was loyal like a devoted son. And they had a dear friendship. Notice he says, he has served with me in the gospel. This word here for served is actually the verb tense of a slave. He slaved for me in the gospel, we could say. For the furtherance of the gospel. He sacrificed. He worked. He was diligent. This is what Christ did for us, right? He worked. He was obedient to His Father's will. He was diligent. Yet He did that perfectly. And Timothy is trying to do that as well. He served alongside with Paul. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So he served, he worked. Ministry was hard work for Timothy. And it's hard work for everyone in ministry. And this isn't just limited to a pastor. If you're in seeking to do some kind of ministry, it's not a walk in the park. It does take preparation. It does take work. It does take sacrifice. And Timothy's a good example of that. And then he says in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how he'll go with me. So he goes, look, I'm eager to send him. You know how dear he is to me, but I will send him to you. I want the best for you. I will send him. And then he says, as soon as I know how he'll go with me. So he's waiting for the verdict. He's waiting to hear what's going to happen. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? I'm hopeful I will live for your sake. He says, as soon as I find out, I'm going to send Timothy. So he is sending him his dearest son, we could say. He was eager for him to come back and share the news that the Philippians were doing good so he could rejoice. And then he says, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So notice again, he kind of ties in. He begins with, I hope in the Lord. And then he finishes this little section about Timothy, I trust in the Lord. So everything that he says is ultimately his hope is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. He has these plans. He has these goals, these good motives. Ultimately, if the Lord wills. I trust this is what He wants. He's a proven loyal servant. And this is something for all of us if we choose to serve Christ in this way. May God grant to us more Timothys who are willing to show their worth, who are willing to prove themselves, who are willing to serve genuinely with a concern for people. But notice how Timothy came like that. You recall that he was raised by godly parents. He had good nurture from a family. They instructed him in the word. They taught him. And then Paul comes alongside a godly leader to disciple and build a friendship. And this is how you pass on the faith. This is how it's happened. I've been blessed, as y'all know, when Jim was here. He was pretty much a Paul to me. And I've been blessed that way. It's been a huge blessing. And I also look for Timothys that I can pour into. And in youth ministry, I had the opportunity to disciple many young men. And that's been a great desire. And there was one that I dearly loved, who I saw something like this in. And thankful for, you know, modern technology, we can stay connected and still pour into Him. And so, I pray that God would raise up more Timothys like this to serve in the church. So we've seen servant examples of Timothy. Now let's consider the servant example of Epaphroditus. Look with me at verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Who's Epaphroditus, you might ask? I haven't heard that name before. Well, it's only mentioned twice in all Scripture. And one is here, and the other one is in Philippians 4, verse 18. So turn over there real quick. Philippians 4:18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so this is the other mention of Epaphroditus. And we see here that the Philippian church decided that they're going to send a representative to minister to Paul. And so they chose Epaphroditus, a man who served in the church, who was a member of the church. They served him to represent them, to give him gifts, to minister to Paul in his need. And Paul says, I have all that I need, but thank you for sending him. This is, we could say, is the everyday Christian in the church. You know, there are people like Paul, preachers. There are disciples like Timothy. But not all of us maybe fall in that category. Not all of us are going to be preachers and minister in a church in that way. So he gives Epaphroditus as an example. An everyday example. An everyday Christian. He's our model. MacArthur said it this way: there are few Pauls, some Timothys, many Epaphrodituses. And so Paul has to give some explanation. He's sending him back. And so he writes this letter, and he wants to see it necessary to explain why he's sending him. Notice he calls Epaphroditus my brother. My brother. And so often when we read this, we can just glaze over that. You know, in the church, we often say, how are you doing, brother? You know, we say it nonchalantly, usually because we might forget their name or something. But saying brother at this time in this culture was a big deal. Especially if you think about it, Epaphroditus was a Greek. This name basically meant their parents probably likely worshipped the Greek gods. And so he was a Greek. And if you recall, Paul was Jewish. The Jews really despised anyone else who was not Jewish. In fact, they called him dogs, the Gentile dogs. And so for Paul to say, he's my brother, that's a big deal. Now, they're not from the same genetic family. As we said, the Jews despise the Gentiles. They would even, if they're in the presence of them, would wash themselves for fear of any contamination. But he calls them brother. And it's the gospel that broke down these barriers. It's the gospel that united them together. And you think of the Philippian church in general. We had a jailer, we had a rich lady, we had a demon-possessed lady. Three unlikely converts. Yet it's the gospel that united them that grew into that church. And in the same way, Paul sees Epaphroditus as a brother in the faith because they're united in the gospel. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And then he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ. So Paul saw this with Epaphroditus. He saw that they were both united in faith to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is my brother and my sister and mother. So they realized that in Christ, that is true family relations. They're united. They've been adopted into God's family. And Paul says, he is my brother. The church is comprised of all peoples from walks of life, different diversity. But it's a church who loves and serves one another, united in the gospel. When a watching world sees something like that, sees the love we have for one another, all walks of life coming together, united under the gospel, that's how you shine as lights. That's how you shine as lights for Christ. And so, again, Epaphroditus is an example, and he's saying, he's my brother in the faith. Are you in God's family yet? To be in God's family is to be united to Christ. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Has He made you alive? being once dead in sin, Ephesians 2. He goes on, he says, he's not only my brother, he's also a fellow worker. And this fellow worker can be taken as a laborer, one who works hard. Serving God, as we said, it's not a walk in the park, but it takes work. And Paul says, Epaphroditus worked for me. He labored alongside of me. Paul's writing in prison, and he's laboring for the church. He planted churches, he's established churches, he's worked, yet he also saw Epaphroditus as a worker too, doing his ministry. It looked different, but it was for the same cause, for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So each body part's doing something different, but it's all for one goal. It's for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church. And Paul saw that in Epaphroditus. He says he's a fellow worker. We might not be doing the same task, but he's serving Christ in his way. He's serving the church in his way. Remember, he's sent from the Philippian church. So it's the gospel that unites us as brothers, but it's also the gospel that motivates us to work. Remember, Christ, he was obedient. He worked for our salvation. He obeyed the law perfectly on your behalf. And then he died a sinner's death that you all deserve. We all deserve this. And Christ accomplished it. And he says, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we work for Christ. Not to merit anything in particular, not to earn a better standing with God, but out of love and thankfulness for what he's done. We want to show appreciation. Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men." So he's a brother, he's a worker. Now look, he's a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. The Christian life is one of warfare. And Paul saw him as a soldier, one prepared for battle. One who's willing to die for the service of Christ. And in Ephesians 6, we get the idea, here's our armor, here's our weapons, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, "For we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So it's a warfare. And then look at verse 30. It says he even risked his life. He was willing to lay down his life for Christ's sake. He was prepared to go to battle. And then 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And Paul says, he's a fellow soldier. He's gone to battle with me. Being a soldier isn't reserved only for the pastor. It's reserved for all believers of the church who are involved to serve Christ. And then not only that, he says, he's your messenger. Your messenger. This word for messenger here is actually the Greek word apostolos, where we get apostle. And apostle just means he's a sent one. It's not saying he's one of the 12 apostles, not the office of apostleship like Paul had. But he's a sent one. He's one who is sent from his church. A sent one who has a message, who's commissioned with a task. And so he comes alongside, he's sent from the Philippian church as a messenger with a designated task to represent his church body. And so he comes and represents them. And then he says, and a minister to my need. Paul had real material need. He had really emotional needs. And Epaphroditus was sent on behalf of the church to meet those needs. To comfort Paul, to minister to Paul, to give him physical needs. Epaphroditus was a Christ-like model servant. He accepted the authority of others. He came under his elders and followed through with the ministry that was assigned to him. He humbled himself in order to serve ultimately Christ and his church. This was a great task, and he was entrusted with this. He probably likely had a very good pattern of faithfulness as well, like Timothy, a proven worth. There's reasons why they chose him for the task. And Paul goes, I need to give a reason for sending him back. Why am I sending him back? They might think, well, okay, Epaphroditus, you're here earlier than we expected you. Paul, we send you and you get sick, and Paul sends you back to us. Oh, maybe we should have chose someone else. But Paul goes, no, he actually did his need. He did his task. He was a brother. He was a soldier, a worker. He accomplished what you sent him to do, and he met my need. But then he goes on to give the reasons. Notice the reasons, verse 26. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. At least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So the four here in the beginning is introducing the reason, the purpose, we could say, because he's sending. He says, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. So Paul sees this tender love he had for the Philippians. He had a strong desire for them. He loved them. He missed them. And he wanted to be with them again, even though he was fulfilling his ministry roles. This is the same word Paul used in this word for longing here is to have a strong desire. And it's the same word he used in 1:8. When he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So it's this deep yearning, this deep desire he had. And Paul sensed it. Paul saw it. And this is the man he called a fellow soldier, a fellow worker. Yet he still loved his old church. And then he says, and he has been distressed because you heard he was ill. This word for distress means to be anxious, to be troubled, to be in anguish. And it's the same word that is used in Matthew 14 to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where it says, and he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he said, Epaphroditus had this. He felt this for you guys. He was sick. He says, because you heard he was ill. That's the cause of this. He goes, he was sick. He wasn't concerned about his well-being. He was more concerned about you guys. About your concern over him. About hearing that he was sick. It's kind of a selfless humbleness there. To be concerned about others while you're in sickness. He goes, I didn't want you wondering every day if I was dead or alive. I didn't want you waiting on the mail to figure out, oh, Epaphroditus has died. He goes, no, that was tormenting him. He didn't want that. He wanted to be with you. And he goes, so I'm sending him to you. And then he says, indeed, he was ill near death. So, in fact, he was very ill. He was near death. He was on his deathbed. He was in critical condition, we would say these days. It doesn't say what kind of sickness he had. It doesn't go into that about how he got it. But you can think, well, he had to make the long track to Rome. About 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. He's making the long track for the purpose of accomplishing the mission he was sent to do, to minister. He pushed himself, probably traveled long hours, long nights, wearing himself out to serve, wearing himself down. We could say emptying himself physically to serve others. Yet in the process, he had a concern for his brothers, for hearing that. We don't know how they heard about this. But he heard that his brothers in Philippi heard about this, and he had more concern about what they were thinking, what they were going through. So Paul writes to them to give them an update, to say, yes, he was indeed sick. But then he says, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul gives the update of his condition. God gave him mercy. There might have been doctors, there might have been medicine, there might have been prayer. You know, Paul had the apostolic gifts, yet he just couldn't use it at will and say, be healed. It was the mercy of God. He acknowledged it was all God. So he goes, I'm sending him back to satisfy his longing, his desire, so he will no longer be distressed. And God showed mercy on him. He made him well. Psalm 103, verse 4, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We can rejoice in the mercies God gives us as well. As we pray and God answers prayers, as God makes us well when we're sick, and we can rejoice in the mercies of God that He gives us every day. But do you rejoice over the ultimate act of mercy He has shown you? In the giving of His Son, giving you something you don't deserve. He sent His Son in our greatest need. He showed us the greatest act of mercy. And we see that earlier in Philippians 2. Yet God still gives us mercy upon mercy. And Paul acknowledges that. And then he says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So he goes, God was also merciful to me. God knew that I couldn't handle that much more sorrowness. If he had died while coming to serve me, that would just probably push me over the edge. Paul's showing his emotional heart here. He's showing his love that he deeply cared for people whom he served alongside. Paul did ministry and he truly cared and loved for the people. He was not afraid to let them see his emotions. He would have grieved if he died. And we all experience different emotions and we all can go through grief, and that's okay. But as he says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. But there still are times of sadness. And Paul shows his love. And then he goes on in verse 28. I am the more eager to send him. Therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again. And that I may be less anxious. So he goes, I'm more eager to send him. I'm anxious to send him. Why? So that you can rejoice. He's, again, more concerned about their rejoicing than his need. Paul didn't have, or they didn't have FaceTime or Skype or text message and emails like we do where he can communicate quick updates. He was more concerned about their turmoil, of their worry about Epaphroditus. And so he says, just think about, if I send him, they're worried about him, and instead of them waiting on some letter or update, whether he's alive or well, they see him. Think of the joy that they would have. And so he goes, I'm anxious to send him. But also that I may be less anxious. That I may be less anxious. What does he mean by that? He goes, since he was distressed, since of knowing about his, y'all knowing about his sickness, it made me anxious. So I'm sending him to you. For your good, also for his good, and so I will be less anxious about it. This isn't just travel itinerary. This isn't just information you gloss over. But remember, he's giving us Christ-like examples. Servants that we should follow and model after. This is what it looks like to serve others humbly, to consider others more important than yourself. So we've seen his reasons for why he's sending him back. Now he commands them and exhorts them, here's how you should take him back. Look at verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. This word receives means to take up, to welcome. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, hey, I think it'd be a good idea if you accept him. He says, no, you accept him. This is coming with apostolic authority. Matthew 10:40 says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So how are they to receive him? In the Lord. He goes, because he's united to Christ, because you are united to Christ. He's your brother. And this is the reality of the union with Christ. If you're a believer, you are in the Lord. So he goes, receive him as a family member. Welcome him. And then he says, with all joy. Not just some enthusiasm, but with all joy. And then he says, honor such men. In the Roman and Greek culture, honor and shame was a big deal. It was a big deal. And you would imagine if one had the task of the church and it fell short, or if it wasn't completed, there was a tendency in that culture to shame, to not accept. And the church sent him to minister on their behalf, to minister to the famous apostle Paul. Yet, he gets back sooner than expected. He falls sick. So they could have been embarrassed. They could have shamed him. And Paul writes this and commands them, this is a brother. Don't shame him. He's in the Lord. He's done his task. He was a soldier. In fact, he almost died doing what you sent him to do. He was serving for Christ. And his heart was also for you. He was concerned for you more than his condition. This is Christ-like, sacrificial, self-humble service. And he says, these are the kind of people you are to honor. And then verse 30, he gives the reason to honor. For here he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So he goes, the reason you sent him is because you couldn't minister to me. There was 800 miles of distance. So you sent him, and he is actually doing what you are lacking. He's accomplishing it on your behalf. So accept him. He was risking his life to do this in your service to me. This idea of risking your life means to expose oneself to danger or risk. It's a term used to describe gamblers. And so Paul's saying, look, he gambled with his life to do the task you sent him to do. He risked his life. And in fact, he almost died doing it. What have you sacrificed in order to serve Christ and his church? We live in a culture that promotes self-fulfillment. Yet we look at these two examples and we see that's the antithesis of our culture. This is selfless, humble service. One who's willing to consider others more important than themselves. Or we could say it this way, what are you living for? We see these men as examples of serving Christ. It's not just a walk in the park. It will cost you. But it's worth it. It may mean changing up your schedule. It may mean waking up early. It may mean coming to help on a church work day. You also might get sick along the way and have to minister in your sickness. God has an interesting way of helping me preach a sermon to myself, as we saw last week too. As you serve, you pour your lives into others, deep relationships will result in the process if you truly care for people. Timothy and Epaphroditus are Christ-like, humble examples of service that we should model and follow. What about you? As we approach the new year, think about, how can I serve Christ? How can I be used for Him? It will look different. You all don't have to be a preacher to do that. You all don't have to be don't know, leading music. Those are great things. But it all service in the body comes in different shapes and different forms. And we have great opportunity coming as we're thinking of launching that Sunday school. Great opportunity to serve the kids and serve an adult Sunday school. There's more things that we have planned that's coming, but think about, how can I serve Christ? It will take sacrifice. It'll come at a cost. It might mean changing up your schedule a bit, coming to church a little earlier. But as we approach the new year, think about, how can I be a Christ-like servant that Paul commands me to be, that Scripture commands me to be, that Christ modeled for me, and that other men in the church also model for me? Consider this as we close. Paul says in Romans, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace God given to us. Let us use them. So because of the work of Christ, we ought to serve Him and His church as Christ-like examples for others to watch and follow. And whenever we are concerned about what that looks like, we know Christ is our ultimate model. But consider the servant example as well of Timothy and the servant example of Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see Christ-like examples to serve, to minister. We thank you have given men like Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help us as we try to model our lives after Christ-like service, knowing that He is our ultimate drive for this. We want to please Him, not in a way to earn our merit or right standing with you. Christ has already accomplished that. But help us as we seek to please Him, to show our thankfulness to Him, out of love and thankfulness to serve Him in a way that He's gifted us all uniquely, differently. God, we thank you for this time where we can hear from your word and sing praises to you. We pray that Christ was glorified in His name. Amen.